Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. It's great to be with you. If you're coming in, visiting with us, I'd like to kind of catch you up to what's happening. We are in our fall sermon series on the first letter of Peter, and we're calling this series Exile, and that's based on the fact that Peter begins his letter by addressing people who he said are living as exiles. Now, exile refers to a practice that Israel was very familiar with back in about the 6th century B.C. Israel was invaded by a foreign power, and many of their people were forcibly taken out of the land and were caused to live in a foreign land whereby they didn't know the customs, they didn't know each other, they were out of place, they didn't have their religious places to enjoy. And they were called exiles. They were strangers in a strange land, as the Iron Maiden song says, right? That's what they were. And as I survey where we are in America, it is my opinion that the Church of Jesus Christ, Ironworks included, is going to become quite a bit more familiar with what it means to be strangers in a strange land in the years to come than has ever been true in American history. That if you look at what's happening in our culture, in our government, in the way that things are shaping up, that Christians, if you call yourself a Christian this morning, or if you're considering becoming a Christian, that you will be able to relate to what Peter is saying far more in the years to come than has ever been true in American history. So we're calling this series Exile, and we're asking the question, what does it mean to live as an exile, to live as strangers in a strange land where our views and our values and our faith is more unpopular than it has ever been before? What does it mean to do that? And Peter is that is the purpose of his letter, by the way. That's what he's getting at. And we're going to begin today trying to answer that question from the passage that's printed for you. I'm really just going to go up to verse 21. I didn't make it farther than that this time. But this is what he says here. He says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action. And I've structured my outline around this language. I have, number one, we're going to see a call to action, right? A call to action. Number two, we're going to see how is it that you prepare for action. And then number three, where do you get power for action? So, a call to action, preparing for action, and the power for action. This is what he says, a call for action. He says, prepare your minds for action. And then he will explain what action he has in view in verse 14 and following, where he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so, if you're asking yourself the question, what does it mean to live as an exile? How do I do that well? How did folks to whom Peter was writing do that well? The very first answer to that is holiness, that you live a holy life. Now, I was reflecting on this idea of holiness, and you know, if you go out into the workplace or you go down to Iron Hill and you introduce yourself and you say, I'm a person that wants to be a holy man, right? You are not likely to be greeted with great affection, right? Our culture, if you want to know what our culture thinks about the word holy, right? Well, I actually looked it up, okay? What does our culture think about the word holy? Well, I went to my cultural expert, right? The cultural encyclopedia. Yes, I know you're all thinking this. It was the 1993 Metallica Black Album that has a song called Holier Than Thou. And if you listen to the lyrics of that song, I take preparing for preaching seriously. So I listened to this song on your behalf. You're welcome. And Chrissy was wondering what was wrong with me as it was playing in the background. And I rebuked her. Don't worry. If you listen to the words of this song, what the song is essentially doing is describing someone who's a big hypocrite, a person who's judgmental, who's hypocritical, right? And there's another song that I love called Holy Man, and the refrain of that song is, Holy Man, you don't understand, right? And that song, being holy means having a disconnect between understanding life and reality, right? This is what our culture thinks about this word. What does it mean, friends? What does it mean? Listen, all joking aside, Peter says, for you to live as an exile in this day and this time means you are to prepare yourselves to take seriously the command given thousands of years ago to be holy. And we live in a day and a time where that's so deeply misunderstood. I want to ask you, what does it mean? What does God expect from you in this injunction? Well, most church-going people, myself included, our first instinct, if we were to answer that question, is to say something like this. To live a holy life means to be ethically excellent, right? To have high moral standards and seek to attain them as best we can, right? So, for example, the way that we use our money, right? To be generous to the poor, to be obedient to tithe. Or the way that we use our bodies, right? To abstain from viewing certain images or to be devoted to our spouse with our bodies, right? Or what about treating our neighbors? To be kind to our neighbors, okay? To be generous to those who come to us, are in a place of need, right? We would think of all the kinds of ethics that might, you know, enter our lives on a daily basis, to be truthful, to be honest, to be loving. And that, all of those are actually right answers. Don't expect me to disagree with that. However, the Bible's concept of holiness, and Tim Keller helped me see this, cannot stop there, right? So yes, you cannot say, I'm living a holy life while you're lying on your expense report. That's impossible to do, okay? To be holy requires you take seriously the commands of God as given in Scripture, and you seek to fulfill them. However, if that's all it means to you, you are missing the boat entirely. How do we know? Well, this is what Tim pointed out that I found so helpful. He said, if that was the sum total of what it means to be holy, then when you read in your Old Testament, for example, about the tabernacle, there were things like tables described as holy, right? This table will be holy. Or when Israel goes into the promised land, right? God says to them, listen, the city of Jericho is to be holy to the Lord as they take it over. You're not to take anything from it. It's to be holy to the Lord. Well, how can a table be ethically rigorous? How can a city be ethically excellent? And of course, the answer is, well, they can't. They're, you know, in one case, it's an inanimate object. What does it mean, therefore, in that usage to be holy? And the only answer can be that the object, when it is said to be holy, means it's devoted to one purpose. Right? It is devoted to God's purpose. It has no other purpose in life but to be for the worship of God. And therefore, for you to live a holy life, if as we take this definition seriously, must mean not simply that you follow rules, but that you live out a life of passionate devotion to who God is. That's what it means, okay? Right? So well, it's true that it means that you must obey kind of the ethics of the Bible, etc. But not if you stop there, you're missing the boat entirely. You must live out a rigorous devotion to God. And I was thinking about this, you know, what this means. And, Paul was very helpful in bringing us to Romans 12. We're going to talk about that here in a second. And I was thinking about, you know, the song, lots of songs this morning, right? And I would walk 500 miles. Everyone remember the song? It goes something like this. And I would walk 500. Great. Don't quite have it. John is better at impersonations. Right? The person says, listen, I would go to great lengths to be with you. Why? Because I'm devoted to you. Because if it's a sign of my devotion, I will put things aside. I will put the comforts of sitting at home or riding on a car aside, and I would make a long journey just to show up at your door. Right? It's devotion. And this is kind of an issue as to how, as to what's being gotten at here, where Peter says, listen, God's will and his call for you, his action for you, is to live out passionate devotion to him in the context of a culture and a time whereby your faith is deeply unpopular. Right? So as you go into the workplace, as you participate in neighborhood parties, God's will for you, the action he has said must be yours, is to live out a passionate devotion to him. To be passionate for him, to be rigorous in your following of him. This is what you are to do. Right? It is not acceptable in the Bible standards of this language to simply check off a couple of boxes. What he is calling us to is a life whereby he is at the center and everything else flows in conformity to that. And what I've just said, right, if you're sitting here today and saying, I am so, if you knew, Pastor, how deeply far I am from that, you know, it would astound you. And therefore, you might be asking the question, well, how might I even begin to do that? How do you go from that not being true to that becoming a reality in your life? And Peter is going to answer that question. He says, this is how you prepare. This is how you move forward in this. How do you prepare for action? And he will say in verse 13, this is another second point, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Now, do any of you guys ever heard of this version of the Bible? There's a version of the Bible that was popular at one point in time. It's called the King James Bible. Anyone ever heard of that? King James has an awesome translation of this, right? It says, you gird up the loins of your mind, right? Anyone here ever gird up your loins? Okay, well, I'm going to tell you what it is. I thought about illustrating this for you, but that would be inappropriate. So I'm just going to tell you what it is. So back in the Bible's time, men and women both wore dresses, basically, okay? I know it's weird. Wasn't the same as what happens today. It was different, okay? It was acceptable for men and women to both kind of wear dresses of sorts, right? Tunics, I guess they were called. And when men, especially, would go into battle, right? It's a bad idea to fight a battle in a dress. I'm just saying, okay? If you're going to get out an axe, you know, and go to war, do not do that wearing a dress. You know, it's Bible's counsel for you. So what they would do is they would take kind of like this part of it and they would tie it around their legs so that their legs could be free for movement, could be unhindered. And it was called girding up, you know, your loins, right? Prepare for war. And what Peter says here, I think, is so deeply helpful to us in this time, in this place, when he says to us, therefore, to use the language of the King James, gird up the loins of your mind, right? What does he have in view? Well, if we look at this if we look at this example of what it meant in his day, it can only mean one thing. In order for you to take this command seriously, in order for you to prepare for this to become a reality in your life, you must get rid of the junk in your mind that will hold you back. Right? Just like the dress would hold you back from war, hold you back from being effective in battle, in the same way, he's saying, one of the things that holds you back is all the other stuff swimming around in your mind. You might be here this morning saying, boy, my mind is filled with things right now. It's racing. I've been worrying about this. I've been thinking about that. I've been wondering what's going to happen here. All sorts of things swimming around in my mind. And Peter says, what God would say to you this morning is that you must wrap them up, put them to the side. Now, what does he mean? What should you, therefore, be focused on? And he will answer this for us in that same verse. This is what he says. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, or girding up the loins of your mind, and being sober-minded. And this idea of sober-minded means that you make decisions very judiciously, okay, very seriously. And this is what he says. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what he's getting at here is that as you clear away all the junk that's flowing around your minds, what ought you then to focus on? Right? What ought you to focus on? Answer, the day Jesus Christ is revealed. I was thinking about weddings recently. This is a great wedding season, and we've got weddings coming up. I was thinking about them, you know, and now I have this kind of cool position where I get to walk with people through weddings, through the premarital side, and then seeing the big day, and it's a really fun thing to be a part of. And one of the cool things, from my point of view, is I'm standing up there with the groom-to-be, and he's, you know, waiting, the music is playing, and all of a sudden, his bride is revealed. We call it the big reveal, okay? And you see him light up. It's like magic. You can see it on these grooms-to-be, right? You can see the magic as they light up, and they are overwhelmed as their wife is now revealed, right? We call it the big reveal. If you're planning a surprise party, you know, you've got that moment of the reveal. And what Peter is saying here is that there will be the reveal that surpasses all other reveals, right? There will be a reveal that will put your wedding, make your wedding look like, you know, child's play, that will make the best surprise you've ever experienced be pale in comparison. On the day when what you believe in, what you believe to be true, that you don't see it with your eyes, when you see it in that time, will be overwhelming. And what Peter is saying is that if you want to take this command seriously, if you want to take holiness seriously, if you want to be part of what God is calling you to, it begins by saying, I want to clear away all the other junk in my life, and I want my hope to rest on this day in this event. That's what he's saying. Gird up the loins of your mind, set aside everything else, and let your hope rest fully on this day, on this person. You know, and I was thinking about it, asking myself this question, you know, Darren, I wonder what you hope in. And I would ask you the same question this morning. What do you hope in this morning? What's the last thing you hoped for? This morning, as I was here at 10:30 worshiping with the four of you present, just kidding. Oh, I'll be serious. I thought to myself, I hope other people come. It would be nice to preach to more than four, although, you know, that would be okay too. Right? I was hopeful. God, I hope this church does well for you. I hope that this church honors you, that you are pleased with my work here. I hope my kids grow up to be successful. I hope that we can pay our bills. I hope that others like me. Right? You know, those are things that I think are generally okay to hope for. What do you hope for? What's the last thing that you were hopeful about in your life, I wonder, today or this week? What Peter is saying here, he's saying to me, he's saying, set your hope fully on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. Right? That is what he's saying. Let it supersede everything. One day, try to capture this for you. One day, I was going about my day at work here. I wasn't here at that time, and Chrissy calls me frantically. This was several years ago. She's at the YMCA, and she says, I lost Amelia. I don't know where she is. And so she's kind of, you know, freaking out. I drive over there as quickly as I can. And at that moment, you know, guess how many thoughts I had? I hope my kids can pay the bill. Hope I can pay the bills. Hope the church does well, etc. Totally out of sight. One hope and one hope only. Oh God, please let her be found. Please let her not have been abducted. Please let her be safe. Right? We had a circumstance whereby one hope comes in and everything else is put aside. And what Peter is saying is, if you want to know Jesus Christ in the time of exile, this experience has to be yours, whereby you say, nothing else matters except this day that is coming. That on that day, everything will be made right. Everything will be good. And I want to make it to that day. I want my family to make it to that day. I want my neighbors to make it to that day. And when that day becomes central in your life and it supersedes all the things that I just mentioned or whatever their equivalent versions would be for you, then all of a sudden you can begin to be prepared to follow out these commands as they are given. Right? Set your hope fully on the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we learn in Scripture is that God often uses these periods of testing to bring us back to what he is doing in the universe. It's where he deepens our faith, right? It's how we experience transformation. And I want to say, part of how you do this, if you're going to take this seriously, part of how you might say, Pastor, I want that. I want that hope to be mine. Where do I start? Right? And where Peter will go, and we'll get there eventually, is in back to this ancient practice of reading the scriptures and meditating on them. Okay, reading the scriptures and meditating on them. And I want to emphasize especially the second point. Right? Not simply reading, but meditating on scripture. It is my sense, and again, this is all anecdotal research, so you can take it or, you know, tell me I'm wrong about it. But as I get around the church, you know, the church has different strengths and different weaknesses at different periods of time. And my sense is, in this season, there is a greater just ignorance of the Bible than has ever been the case in my lifetime. Right? For whatever reason, I don't know, you know, the Bible is now in all of your fingertips on your, if you have a smartphone, you have about 46 translations of the Bible, right? And it's all free. And you can have it read to you, you can read it yourself, right? You can look up thousands of devotionals, all free, that costs nothing. And yet, with unparalleled access to Scripture, there is a greater ignorance, a basic ignorance of the Bible than I have ever experienced. And I say that because I don't know what's producing that. But if you want to know where to start, if you say, I would love to be in this place, where Peter will go at the end of our passage that's printed, is he says, the word has to come in. It has to get into your soul. That was Paul's confession, right? Be transformed, how? By the renewing of what? Of your minds. The only thing that will renew your minds is the word as you reflect and meditate on it. Not simply read it, although that would be a good start, okay? But as you take it in and you ask questions of it, why is it this way? Why are you this way, God? Why is the scripture this way? Right? And I would love to see Ironworks become a place where each and every one of you thinks deeply on scripture, takes it in, and God does this kind of work in us together. Okay, that's how it will come about. And notice Peter's emphasis here. He says, preparing your minds for action, right? Being sober-minded. Or, for example, in verse 17, he says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. That's not terror, by the way. It's more like reverence. throughout the time of your exile, knowing something. Right? If you want this to be true of you, you must know something. Your mind has to be changed. And as your mind is changed, then your heart will be changed. And that's where we get to this last point, the power for action. So preparing for action, to live out passionate devotion to God, that's the call. We prepare for action by our hope becoming set fully on this day and on this person. But how do we get the power? Now, to set this up for you, I want to point out something to you that you might be missing. Every single one of you can obey part of what I've just said on your own, okay? Every single one of you can say, you know what, Pastor? You've convinced me. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to reflect on it. Every single one of you can do that. There's no doubt about it. You have the ability. Should you choose, you can go out and do that. But here's one thing you can't do, okay? You cannot will hope for yourself. You cannot will a feeling, right? Set your hope fully, right? To hope for something is not an exercise of the will. It's something deeper than that. It comes at a deeper level. You have to be emotionally convinced of it. You have to want it. And you can will making choices with your time. I will read. I will think. But you cannot will hope like this. You cannot do it. It is, right? So, for example, when our heart changes, how do we articulate that? I changed my heart. No. I had a change of heart. You know, I've been thinking, and I had a change of heart. It's something we describe it in the passive voice, right? It's something that happens to us. So how is it that this hope can become part of your experience? If you can't just go out here today and decide to make it so, how is it that it can be? Where would you might you get power for it? And this is the Bible's answer for that. I'm going to put this in verse 18. Look with me in verse 18. He says this. You know, live this way, what I've just been describing. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter says, if this is going to become true of you, if this hope is going to become your hope, if it's going to replace the things in your heart that you cling so much to, things you're worrying about, things you're longing for, the only way it will do it is when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ personally. Right? Let's briefly just consider this. He says this, live this way as you know of the ransom that you've been, that has purchased you from what? From futile ways. I was thinking about this ransom. It comes from a French word, rançon. Is that how I say it? Rançon? Yes, okay. It comes from a French word, rançon, and that comes from a Latin word, redemptio, right? To redemption, to be redeemed. What that means is this. If you're ransoming someone, if your kid, God forbid, gets kidnapped, which, by the way, doesn't happen in Mexico as much as everyone would think. As a Mexican visitor, I'll tell you that. Everyone, when I went to Mexico, they said, are you afraid of your kids getting kidnapped? Said, no, why would I be? But if you ever had a kid kidnapped, and then they were to say to you, you must pay us, you know, $10,000 as a ransom, and you get your kid back, what are you doing? Well, you're buying back what is already yours. Right? That's the idea behind ransom. You're buying back what is already yours. And look at what the scripture says about you. It says you were ransomed, that God bought back what was already his. From what? And look at this language. I was so taken back by this. From futile ways. That your salvation, if you have it, is described as a buying back from God of you from a life of futility. Isn't that interesting? He's saying your life, if it has not been ransomed by God, is a life of futility. Right? What is futility? Futility is doing something that's absolutely pointless. And what the Bible would say to you is that if you live simply for your kids to be successful, for your church to do well, for your bills to be paid, if that is all you are living for this morning, you are living a life of futility, that it's pointless, because all of those things will go away. That you will live here for maybe 70, maybe 90 years, and then you will cease to exist. And that is the textbook definition of futility. Living a life that is absolutely pointless. And what the scripture says to you today is that God has decided, out of his great love for you, to live out an unbelievable devotion to you by sending Jesus Christ and using his precious blood to buy you out of that life. And therefore, if that's true, then your life must be about something other than futility. It must be about the age to come. Right? The only life that is not futile is a life that lives in view of the age to come. And what Peter is saying here is that Jesus Christ lived out a life of profound devotion to you in order to rescue out of a life of futility. And if you think I'm going too far in saying it that way, I would direct you to verse 20 that says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. God knew of his plan. But what does it say next? But was made manifest in the last times for whose sake? For your sake. Right? You got to see this. The only way that you can possibly live a life of profound devotion to God is to see him acting in profound devotion to you as he sends Jesus Christ to pour out his precious blood so that you could be bought back from a life of futility to a life that will last, to a life that will never end, to a day and a place that will so far exceed anything that I guarantee will exceed anything that you're hoping for right now, that if you could see it with your eyes, that you would reorient your whole life around it, that you would say, of course I'm not going to lie on my expense report anymore. Of course I'm not going to cheat my brother or sister out of what's rightfully theirs. Of course I'm going to be devoted to my spouse. Why? Because all those things that might be motivating me to live otherwise, they all pale in comparison to the age that is to come, to the eternity of ecstasy at God's right hand. And look at what he has done to reach into my life and to rescue me. Look at how profoundly he spent for me. Look at the kind of devotion that he has shown to me. Who else could I be devoted to? Who else could I live for? Friends, I long that we would go to this place together. I long, dear Ironworks Church, that each and every one of us would move our hope off of those things that are clouding our minds, and that we would set it fully at the feet of Jesus as we see what he's done for us. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we adore you, and I pray, O God, that you would do this work in us and that you would begin it with me. I pray, O God, for all who are here this morning and all of the various hopes and fears and longings that are represented in this room. I think of those in my own heart and mind, and I imagine how varied and multiplied they are throughout this room. I pray that you would do this work of clearing all things aside and giving us the eyes of faith to see that day when Jesus is revealed and to long for it entirely. Pray that you would build up this church in this way so that we would be passionate followers of you, holy in our lives, that we would enjoy your presence in this time of exile, and that we would see your kingdom come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.